Let's turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. The verses we're looking at this morning in particular are verses 14, 17, and 21. And we'll get to why that is, how they go together. But we'll start reading in Romans 12, verse 1. And God's people, these are God's words. And of course, before we read His Word and hear His Word preached, we should ask for His blessing upon us. So let's pray. Our Father, help us now. This is Your Word. It is perfect in every way. It is pure light. And yet there remains in us either full darkness or some darkness. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us and cleanse us and illumine our hearts and our minds that we might understand and know Your Word and grow in it in wisdom and how to live for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1, these are God's words. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And those are God's words. Amen. God's people, so far in verses 9 through 21, we have considered many ways that we are to love the body of Christ, the saints of the Most High God, as Christ loves the church. That always is the foundation of what our love ought to look like as we look at Christ and how He loves His church. Here in Romans 12, your love for the saints is to look like an affectionate, condescending, humble, liberal, sympathizing, peaceable love that is united together in the truth. And all those characteristics are to characterize your love. And nothing less than that. But certainly more than that. There's more things in the Scriptures that the Scriptures teach us. But one characteristic cannot be missing from that love defined by God. As we've heard many characteristics, one of those characteristics cannot be missing. They all must be there. They all work together, as we've learned. In the world's terms of some of these characteristics, a few of these would contradict others, but not according to the perfect definitions of Scripture, which are from our God. But as we've considered what love for the saints ought to look like, to make clear in a very limited way, Paul also instructs us to have a love for our enemies. We must love our enemies. And you notice, as you look through the passage, that loving our enemies is mixed in with the commands to love the saints, because it all fits together. It's very similar type of love. It's not a different love. It's a very similar type of love. We must love our enemies. And even though God, we know, is a holy God, a just God, a God of vengeance, He's also a God who sent His Son to utter humiliation on this earth, even to death and burial, as the God-man. And we need to get this into our minds. We need to get this into our hearts. If God so wills, that Christ was sent out of that eternal love of our triune God to save those who were and are or will be His enemies. That's why God was sent, to save His enemies. Those who were and are and will be at enmity and hostility with our Lord. He sent Christ to take unto Himself a human nature, so God and man, to reconcile the world to Himself. And so again, Christ in the gospel of how to love our enemies is He's our example. He's our example of how to love our enemies. And we'll start right here answering the question, why? Why must we love our enemies? Why many times in showing such love that we must look like fools? Why appear in the world's eyes so defeated and pounded down? Because the world often sniffs out our love, smells it, sees it, and to them it appears as weakness and just humility, which is a bad thing in the eyes of the world, because in their prideful lives, that is abhorred. Why must we love our enemies, though, even to have to suffer in the midst of it? There are a few answers. The first is because that's Christ's example. We just spoke of that. The second, we can clearly see here, because God commands it, right? He commands us to love our enemies. Third, we see other places in Scripture, because the Lord shows kindness, He shows goodness to the reprobate, His eternal enemies. He does this, for example, while Noah built the ark. The word went forth that the Lord would flood the whole world. He's going to judge the whole world. Judgment was coming. And the Lord restrained His judgment for a time, even upon those who were eternally damned, the reprobate. He restrained His judgment for a time. He withholds His judgment for a season so that His elect would be gathered in. He does that still today. But in so doing, the reprobate, the wicked, benefit from His restraint of judgment. Grace and righteousness were offered to the enemies of the Lord, but in the end they refused it. The Lord's kindness there expressed, Matthew 5, He makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So then fourth, we learn Christ's example, God commands us, and God shows love to His enemies, even the reprobate. Then fourth, to help us over that mountain of hard-heartedness that we have, to obey the Lord, to love our enemies. Because the Lord uses us as His instruments to show and manifest the love of Christ in the gospel to our enemies. We are the means He uses to show the love of Christ in the gospel to them. We are the means He uses to show, communicate His love to these people, the wicked, even whom He will reconcile to Himself. In evangelism, beloved, look to Christ, for He is our example of loving our enemies. For He loved us to the end, to death and atonement, to reconcile us to God. He says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And then Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, His enemies, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." He didn't just die to make us allies. He died to make us holy, blameless, above reproach in His sight. He died not merely to make us His friend, but to be adopted. We are His brethren. We now have a Father who is perfect. To love your enemies, beloved, love as our Lord in Christ loves many of His enemies. Our Lord knows those who are His. We don't know who the elect are. We can't predict the future. We don't know who they are. But our God has given us instructions. He's very plainly given us in our passage love. In the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus commanded, love your enemies. And at the fall, from the beginning, Genesis 3, all men became enemies to God. And with that, men have been found apt to be enemies with one another. Being reconciled to God, now no longer enemies with God through Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, you are called to love your enemies who are at enmity with Christ, hostility with Him, and therefore often found hostile towards you because they are hostile towards Him. So how are we to do that? What does that look like to love our enemies? And so the first thing we'll look at this morning of loving our enemies, it looks like repaying evil with love. Repaying evil with love. You see that language, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The problem and the temptation for each one of us is to repay evil for evil. When someone attacks you, hurts you, you see it often in children, so easily someone hurts their feelings and immediately they go on the attack and they're retaliating. And adults are much more adapted to the world and sinful tactics, even as Christians. But still, there in your heart, often you will find being tempted to repay evil for evil in some way. In words and thoughts and withholding something from them, to, in a sense, shunning them. Not talking to them, trying to avoid them. And we could go on with a list of what that might look like. Perhaps you know what you've done in your heart if you examine yourself. But every single person knows this who's here. If you're a Christian, you know that you do this. Those of you who have not come to commune with Christ, those who are unbelievers who love the world and the ways of the world, you know this too. And your only hope to turn from such a wicked way, and it's the same for every Christian here too, present, and nothing but faith in Christ will overcome this disposition. Nothing but faith in the righteousness of Christ and the love of Christ will overcome this sin as you continue looking to Christ. And look how He loved you who were an enemy to Him. Keep looking to Christ and see that love that you might follow Christ, even as you take up the cross. Each one of you, beloved, who are in union with Christ must labor diligently to overcome this sin in your hearts, as well as in your practice in total dependence upon your Savior and in the Spirit of Christ who works in our hearts according to God's Word. The world, the flesh, the devil aim at one thing: complete victory and dominion over those who would hurt them or be their enemy. But for you, beloved, there's something better. To repay evil for evil to your neighbor, to your enemy, then you will certainly lose him, distance them away from you. But not repaying evil for evil, repaying evil with love, you may perhaps gain him. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Put your pride aside, and for the gospel's sake, love your enemy. Beloved, we don't do our work to be seen by men. We don't pray to be seen by others. We don't serve to be seen by others. But we are to be careful in all that we do to see that we do it so as to avoid anything that would bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ, to bring reproach upon the gospel, so that there not be found in any one of us a reason for an enemy of Jesus Christ to not believe the gospel. And you've probably heard of Christians or unbelievers, "Well, I'm not going to believe you. Look at that Christian or that church over there." Because there has come a reason, not a good reason. It's not because they're preaching the gospel that they've become a reproach, but something they did, some way they responded or acted or said in their sin that brought reproach upon the name of Christ. Be above reproach. And in that way, it says, verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In that way, we ought to abstain, avoid all those things that we know to be unfaithful to the Lord. Those things that are contrary to God's Word, we should abstain from. Everything that's sin, we should abstain from. Every word, every thought, we should abstain from. To be anything that's wrong, filled with unrighteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Not just abstain from evil, but every form of evil abstain from. The Lord requires you to abstain from every form of evil. You cannot say, "Beloved, I don't care what anyone thinks of me." There isn't a sense where when you are being faithful and you're preaching or you're proclaiming, you're serving, that people will attack you. And to that, don't give mind. Keep being faithful and keep looking to Christ. But there are also ways that you can sinfully say, "I don't care what other people think of me." Because here, if you're not abstaining from every form of evil, if you're not loving your enemy, even when they do evil or say evil towards you, then that, we see here, is contrary to God's command. If we are falsely charged that someone has something against us unjustly, then we commit ourselves to the Lord who judges righteously. We do not commit ourselves to sin. We commit ourselves to the Lord. But so far as in your power, as much as depends upon you, we are not only to avoid what is evil, but we are to avoid the blame or suspicion of what is evil. As much as depends upon you, if possible, by the Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 8:21 uses the same language in the original as it does here. It says, have regard for good things. There in verse 17, it uses the same language. It says, they're avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That language, providing honorable things, is the same language here. Have regard for good things. Provide good things, honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so what are we to do? What does this love look like toward our enemies? It looks like verse 14 as well. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Beloved, if you are heirs, God says, then you will be persecuted. Christ was persecuted, so His people are persecuted in this world. As we take up our crosses, we will be persecuted. Christ being persecuted, His people persecuted, our Lord will bring about, for those who are persecuted, a great reward. We are persecuted with the sword. We are persecuted with a powerful hand. We are persecuted with the spiteful tongue. How do we love our enemies who persecute us in this world? Because we love Christ and serve Him. He says, bless them and do not curse them. Bless them. Matthew Henry gives four examples of what that might look like, blessing them and not cursing them. He says, speak well of them. Don't lie, but speak well of them. If there's anything in them that is commendable or praiseworthy, anything, any little tiny thing you can find, take notice of it and mention it to them, that you might win their heart and give an opportunity to proclaim Christ to them. Second, he says, speak respectfully toward them according to their station or their calling. Perhaps it's your boss or your parents or anything like that, or a neighbor. Don't rail against them because they railed against you. They're there yelling at you. Don't respond the same way. Restrain all bitterness towards them, though they may have bitterness towards you. You may have proclaimed the gospel to them, evangelized, they've become offended, attacked you in their bitterness. Speak respectfully in return. Third, desire good for them. Desire their best, and that so far from seeking revenge upon them. And then fourth, in the same way as that third one, seeking the best for them and desiring good for them, pray for them. Offer up prayer unto the Lord that God would bless them, that God would save them if it be His will. And so that as far as possible as it concerns you, in body and in soul, you have offered nothing but blessing to them or service to them, even that is a blessing. So like Christ on the cross, remember what He said. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So Stephen in Acts 7, the same way when he was being stoned, pleading that the Lord would forgive him if it be his will. And notice it doesn't say here, bless them when you are at prayer, and then curse them at all the other times or anytime you want. But bless them always and curse them not at all. That's what he's saying here. And this applied to imprecatory prayer or psalms. Those prayers or psalms that are curses or pleading for curses to be rained down or singing to God of His curses. Then this reminds us when we sing this, when we pray in such a way, that all of our imprecations, all of our cursings that we do, are only to be that which the Lord has promised in His Word. So God says He will curse those who do this. Lord, we pray, Lord, curse those who turn from You. Right? We pray in the same way. We sing in the same way. A word of caution here, though, beloved, though there is amongst the body of Christ, the church, a different measure of this, a different place in our sanctification for each one of us as regards this command in verse 14, bless those and do not curse. What is true is what one theologian said, that none can justly be looked upon as Christians who do not in some measure possess this spirit, that spirit of verse 14. And practice this precept. Calvin says, none can boast himself to be a son of God or glory in the name of a Christian who has not in part put on this mind which was in the Lord Jesus and does not daily wrestle against and oppose the feeling of enmity and hatred. As a Christian, if you are a Christian, then you will have in yourself, even though you might sin and you might break this or turn from God in this, you have in you a desire to love. You have a desire to love, even your enemies, even those who attack you. Though you might wrestle against that and you might fall into sin a lot, but that is an assurance of salvation, a fruit of what God has given to you in the Holy Spirit. That one, you are wanting to love, and two, you're wrestling against the sin, as we've heard many times before. You must oppose the feelings of enmity and hatred toward those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. And even sometimes that happens in the church. People in the church attack you and they curse you. Do not respond in kind. Bless them. 1 Corinthians 4 says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. Let's pray. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. But then you go down to verse 21, which teaches us something similar, that we not repay evil for evil, but repay evil with love. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And of what we've heard thus far, this goes to the heart. Do not be overcome by evil in your heart. Do not indulge a spirit of wrath, a resentment, a bitterness by mere provocation of our enemies. They attack you. Don't indulge in that spirit. You don't return evil for more evil. To yield to anger or bitterness or a spirit of vengeance is to be conquered by the enemy instead of conquered by our Savior and our King Jesus Christ. He is the King of our heart. And so then I ask the question, who is the King of your heart? Who is the King of your mind? Who is the King of your desires? Who is the King of your feelings? It is either Christ or something or someone else. Who is your King? And we are to be conquered by our King. So much so that we bow the knee to Him. And yet we treat an injury done to us by the evil enemy with resentment. We believe that's a proper spirit. That's how we act. That's how we often respond. But our Lord says right here, verse 21, that shows forth that you've been defeated by it. That's the language being used here. You've been defeated by it, overcome. We're to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And yet we fall into great sin by being conquered by the devil and even the evils of this world. One scholar says he acts as the Christian who yields not to anger, but remains without wrath under insult and ill treatment. When the Lord commanded the disciples to forgive their offending brethren, perceiving the difficulty of acting in this manner, they, the disciples, immediately prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Beloved, we know this is not easy. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Not just belief in the gospel, but help us believe so that we might love you and be holy and follow after you. Increase our faith. That we may respond with good to such evils. And what is implied here, as we've already spoken, which it says, overcome evil with good, is that repeated acts of kindness and love are the means by which an enemy may be won over. Not guaranteed, but may be won over. Which is what we'll get to more so next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in verse 20. But where this kindness and goodness and love from you in response to their evil happens, then there will be some effect. There will be some effect no matter what. If you show good to those who show you evil, there will be some effect. What are those effects? First, you should know that if your good intentions and kindness and love towards your enemies have no seeming effect upon them, then you must know that there is still an effect upon you. 1 John 3:7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." You'll see the fruit of the Spirit being worked in you, and as a secondary means of assurance, reminding you, look, you're becoming more and more like Christ. Praise the Lord. And you're showing forth that which is true of the Lord, who shows goodness and kindness to all His creatures, but for those who are His enemies, always to a greater judgment to come. And so maybe they don't respond. There doesn't seem to be any effect. They're still railing at you, hating you. There's an effect. There's that effect of hardness of heart upon them. There's that effect of a greater judgment for them. Just as there was in Noah's day, just as there are to all who hear the gospel and rebel and refuse to believe. Just as there is to our covenant children. Children, listen. There's a greater judgment to you if you do not believe, because you have heard the mercies of God. You have heard the goodness of God and the offer of the gospel. But in those times, you are being used as God's instrument, God's people, to show the Lord's kindness and goodness to those who may in the end be of the reprobate and still receiving good things for a time while judgment remains. One minister said, "Those who can't be overcome with good must be in the most awful state of hardened wickedness, and their punishment will be dreadful." And we ought to grieve over that and grieve for them as we pray for them. And that will show also our love. Our love is not just action of what we say, what we do. It's also how we grieve over the wicked. And if there be any success or no, you don't know. But with your enemy, you are always to take on the trial. Always take on the suffering of doing good for the wicked, loving your enemy because some light will shine. And being those who hold dearly to the promises of Christ's return and the bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles and the Jews, you are all the more should be repaying evil with love and overcoming evil with good. That God's promises would come about through enemies being reconciled to Christ, that Christ would return again. Further, our Christian character will be more perfected in union with Christ. Our happiness will be increased. Our ways will be pleasing to the Lord, and our reward will be sure. What do you feel when you repay evil for evil, or when you overcome evil with evil so you don't really overcome it? What do you feel? You're forced down and down into more bitterness and anger, those types of things. Or jealousy, perhaps. And that draws you further and further away from that communion that you are supposed to have with Jesus Christ. So do the opposite. Do what He calls you to, and you will have more communion with Jesus Christ. God's people, the perfect example for us again is set before you and found alone in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Not only did He die for His bride, but He loved His enemies enough to make His enemy His bride. Let us, by all the means that God has granted to us in accordance with Scripture, follow His example. And today, if you are an enemy of the Lord, an enemy of the cross, and you are called to come and be conquered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, He offers you Himself to you, His eternal love to you, His unending love to you. Just like He did to the rich young ruler, who in the end went out from Him and rejected Him. It says in Mark 10, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.'" But he was sad. The rich young ruler was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And so all of you who have ears to hear, come to Christ. Come quickly. and follow Him. He says, come take up your cross and follow Me. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of the gospel. We're thankful that as we consider how to love ourselves, that we are pointed again and again and again back to Your Son and our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our only hope, and He is our only example. We pray that You would help us to put on love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.